And I trust that you'll be fed. Obviously, everyone is, you know, I highly esteem our pastor's wife very, very highly. I'm sure you all do too. So I feel a little bit, you know, thankful for the privilege of seeing so many hungry people. That's what I feel, I guess. Praise the Lord. Okay, today in prayer class, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue on the, in order here, of the same type of thing you've been discussing in class, and we're going to jump to a next point of truth that we find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Before I get into it, I want to remember to tell you to switch your assignments. Right? And do you do another one now? Right? Oh, okay, you correct it this week. Okay. I'm sure you switch your assignments. Okay, good. Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, Kenneth Wiest, in his expanded translation, says this: when praying, do not repeat the same thing over and over as the pagans do. Or Kingdom in Linear says, do not say the same things over and over again. Now, that could implicate a lot of people. I mean, that could implicate you. I mean, if you're praying next hour, I'll go and listen to you, and we'll just see whether you repeat anything. Does that mean we cannot praise God continually? Does that mean we cannot intercede for a burden that keeps coming over and over and over again, coming out of our mouth? Same way. It says, do not repeat the same thing. I'd like to look at Psalm 136 for a moment. Very beautiful psalm. It says this, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. For how many verses? 26 verses. The last verse, O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, somebody's got stuck record there, or a broken record or something. There's something to be repeated again and again and again. His mercy endureth forever is given in every single verse in Psalm 136. Every single verse. Now, I would like to say that that's inspired of the Holy Ghost and that God intended that. We see also in Psalm 150 the same type of thing with the different words. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with a psaltering harp. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. The last words in Psalm 150 are, praise ye the Lord. Vain babblings? I dare say not. Repeating over and over again? Yes. Well, there must be more to it then than just repeating the same thing. The Greek word for vain repetitions, it's one word, it's batalogeo. It means to stammer. And it means to repeat the same things over and over. But it always carries with it the idea of idle words, empty talk, meaningless, or babbling. In other words, things that are not filled with meaning, but rather are, like it's translated, vain repetitions. If you've heard of the word to prate, P-R-A-T-E, prate, to prate is to speak long and meaninglessly. Kind of reminds you of filibustering, you know. All it's doing is filling up time to hold away the opportunity for anything meaningful to be said. God looks on the heart. Jesus Christ, the express image of God, was speaking to us concerning that which God sees in the heart. And so it says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. So there's some qualification here. As the heathen do. Now, how do the heathen use vain repetition? We have a really classic example in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah called the 450 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. And starting at verse 26, let's just see what they do. 1 Kings 18, verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made, O Baal, hear us. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awaked. Notice what verse says, 28 says, And they cried aloud. They did what he asked. In other words, there must have been in their minds the feeling like, well, maybe you got a point, Elijah, you know. And cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, 12 stones and so forth. And he said, Came to pass, O Lord God of Israel, and so forth, show that I am this day that I am your servant. Hear me, O Lord God, and that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire fell. What did the heathen do? Vain repetition. O Baal, hear us. Trying somehow to get this unthinking, unwilling, unloving, unyielding deity to respond to them. And he wouldn't respond because they were his servants. And so they jumped on the altar themselves, thinking that, well, maybe now if he can kill us in the process, maybe that'll make him feel better. We'll talk about it more a little bit later, but you can see that there was a problem with their theology as to what kind of a God it was. Now, their God was an unthinking God. It was not a God, as the scripture says, a no God. The heathen, throughout history, have had a certain type of prayer. A prayer that was an exaltation of themselves, but a denial of the nature of the true God. Remember Naaman, when he came down to Elijah, and to be healed of his leprosy, I think it was Elisha then. Naaman the leper, the Syrian, and he came down, and Elisha sent his servant out. He didn't even come out and see him himself. And he sent his servant out, and he said, Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, then you'll be healed. And Naaman got so mad, he got so upset. And he says, At least I thought he would come out, stand, and strike his hand on the place and recover the thing. You know? I mean, really, you know, be, you know, really show, you know? He says, Go wash in the muddy Jordan. It made him so mad, and he started driving back to Syria. And he says, Aren't there rivers in Syria that are, you know, better than this muddy Jordan? He was really upset. Why was he upset? You know, there's a problem with Christians that sometimes fall into the same thing. As long as we can have our show and our prayer and do it our way, well, we'll be glad. We'll be glad to have the gift of healing. We'll be glad. As long as we can stand in front and say, In the name of Jesus, you know, and it's just healed like that. You know? Then we're happy. Oh, Lord, give me gifts. Oh, you know. But the Lord says, No. You've got a dorm mate that's hurting. Go heal that hurt. What? I want to have power with God, you know. I want to heal the sick and raise the dead, you know. Go heal that hurt. Next time your wife brings up that problem, don't be so proud. Listen to her. She might have something good to tell you. But wait a minute. I'm the mighty man of God. She's just my wife, you know. next time that you do your income tax, why did you always leave that one particular area out? You know, why don't you see? How come you not reporting those tips? How come you're not being honest in your dealings? You know, God, give me power. See, we're doing the same thing the heathen do. They want to have their show and do their thing and have their fanfare, and it's all their effort, Godward. Having a God whose nature is anything but what our real God is. In Acts 19, verse 34, we see again how the heathen pray. As Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel in Athens, or in Ephesus, mighty miracles are taking place. They burned all their enchantments out there. Thousands of dollars of goods were burned up in the street. Acts 19, verse 34, tells you what they did after this. There were certain ones that came in and stirred up the people and tried to get them against Paul and Barnabas. And oh, did they get stirred up? And they came in to I'm trying to see where it was. Theater. There it is. Verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and they took Paul's companions, and they rushed with one accord into the theater. Verse 34. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" For 2 hours, you know, because of this, it's a ritualistic thing. God will be heard for the much chanting. Buddhist monks, the real spiritual ones, will chant for days. And they'll chant it for days. You possibly heard of the chanting done by those that in Zen Buddhism. And I can't remember the name of it, but there's boxes and so forth, different things, and they chant to them, and Chiyakama Roko and all of that. I'm not sure what it is. Maybe some of you did it for years. Repeat that over and over again. And as you repeat it, you get what you ask for. So you ask for things and you repeat that over and over and over and over again. And all it is some ritualistic thing. It's no better than the call of Satanistic witches and high priests who, if they lay everything just right and they have this altar and they do everything just right and they draw the right lines and they do everything just exactly right and they stand back, then Satan will elevate a person. Or Satan will come down and manifest himself. Or Satan will do something, see, if they just do everything right. That's exactly the same pit. The rabbis themselves at the time of Christ had fallen into this pit. And you'll read in their writings, they say, if prayer is prolonged, it will not be without effect. And they have in their prayer that's prolonged, it's the same prayer prayed over and over again. And they have 18 model prayers for you to pray. So these are your prayers, take them and go with them. Mohammedans, the real zealous ones, will turn about in a circle and say their God's name until they fall down from exhaustion. So they'll go around and around because they're honoring their God. After a Mohammedan funeral in some countries, the devout men, who now one has gone on, will assemble and they will repeat, "Allah el Allah, God is God," 3,000 times. Now, 3,000, mind you, see, as if that has its redeeming nature to it. There was a man in Persia who lost his voice, who could no longer speak the rest of his life. How? By prayer and chanting. Prayer and chanting. He would not give up. God was going to hear him, see? This is no better than what Luther went through. Lying in the form of a cross for hour after hour. And the last things that came out of his throat were groans and voiceless accents. And he said the name of God 50 last times. And then that was all for him. He lost his voice. In the United States, we're not doing any better. Buddhist students, they'll come over here, they'll put their prayers into a wheel, they'll turn it by the crank, or by wind, or by water. Every revolution is another prayer to God. Many prayers, many merits. You can see their faith is in their ability, not in God. Their faith is in their prayer, not in the God who hears. The Catholics, same thing. They've done no better. In fact, they've done even worse, because at least we can see the heathens in their prayers by who they're praying to. The Catholics purport to pray to God, although they throw Mary in there too, a lot. But the rosary is often done from 15 to 150 times for penance and for, you know, your own spirituality, I guess, or whatever. But the rosary was an old Buddhist practice used by the Mohammedans, and then it was carried over to the Spanish Christians, And the interesting thing now, though, about the Catholic rosary, these beads, is that they have taken now the model prayer of Christ that's given starting in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 and turn it into vain repetition. Jesus just got through saying, use not vain repetition, and then he gave us a model prayer. Pray after this manner, not after these words. And so the Catholics take those words and turn it onto a rosary and make it vain repetition. And that is true distortion of what Jesus was saying. I mean, that's much worse than the Mohammedans who take some other crazy prayer, but to take the Lord's prayer, you know, the one that he taught, so forth, and to make it in turn. You know, Protestant churches really aren't that much better either. The liturgy and even the Lord's Prayer many times become nothing more than just meaningless portions of a service. I don't know about you, but I remember that the Lord's Prayer meant, to me, it meant, and at sometimes, you know, the Lord convict me and I try to pray it meaningly. But most of the time it meant that service was almost over and I got to leave. That's what I remember about the Lord's Prayer. Ah, good. About ready to leave. Christ's prayer has been turned into vain repetitions by the Catholic Church, and so now we are disobeying God's word. But I want you to know the Bible says that his prayers are open to the righteous. There was a man, this is a writing in the time of Grecian influence, back at the time of the Roman Empire, found in one of the writings of the poets, and it was a man speaking to his wife, and he says, pray thee, wife, cease from stunning the gods with thanksgivings, because your child is in safety. Unless you judge of them from yourself, that they cannot understand a thing, unless they are told of it 100 times. And so he was noting her hypocrisy. And she was trying to stun the gods, you know. And saying that, well, they must not understand unless you say it 100 times. A real model Mohammedan prayer says, O God, O God, O God, O God, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O living, O immortal, O living, O immortal, O living, O immortal, O living, O immortal. And then it goes on, see? And then it'll stop and it'll repeat it again, see? Glory, you know. Where's the difference? What happens? Vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Much speaking. For all that they can produce, they think they'll be heard. A real difference lies in how we view God. How do we view God? And what is the motive behind our repetition? Is what coming out of our heart a true supplication of heart? Or are we earning an answer? We're earning an answer. I'm earning it. I'm working now. And after I've worked enough, then God will pay me. Or are we truly supplicating out of our heart? Are we truly trusting the Lord? Or are we just trying somehow to make it true and we're not sure that it is? God's heart is not cold. God's heart does not need to be convinced about our need. The opposite is true. That is that God is more convinced about your need than you are. And he knows more of what your need is than you do, than I do. In verse 8 it says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for... Now this is the reason why, which gets to show, then shows us what the problem was with the vain repetition. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Now in our praying in the Spirit right now in the assembly, and what God has taken us into, it can be the most wonderful thing is ordained of God for right now, with what the Lord is doing in the assembly. But it becomes nothing more than vain repetitions if we don't follow what is said here. We can have Pentecostal vain repetitions. You bet. Man can fall into it that easy. He can fall into it. We can be saved, and yet we can fall into it. I want you to know that these people he was talking to were in the kingdom. That is, they were part of the commonwealth of Israel. They had the fathers, they had the promises. But they'd all fallen into it. I'm sure Nicodemus had fallen into it. I'm sure the disciples had fallen into it to an extent. There's a lot of born-again people in Protestant churches that have fallen into it, and they have vain repetitions, you know what I think? There are people that are born-again in the Catholic Church that still pray in the rosary, still bound under the old heathenistic system, pagan practices. Yes, it can happen even to Pentecostals. Why are we not to be like them? For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Your Father knows. Now that's wonderful. Your Father knows. Your Father knows. This word for know, there's a couple of main words that are often used to mean to know. The one, gnosko, which is not used here, speaks of a building, progressive knowledge, knowledge that is attained. When you know things, when you gnosko, when you come to know things, there's an attaining of knowledge, acquired knowledge, progressive knowledge. But the word used here for knoweth is oida, O-I-D-A. And this term carries with it the idea of perception and absolute, complete comprehension, perceiving, you see. God completely and absolutely knows. This is the idea. He completely and absolutely knows. It's not that he gnosko. It's not that if you tell him long enough, he finally gets the idea. It's not that he acquires the knowledge because you pray enough. God knows. He already knows. He sees it. In fact, it's really interesting, but this Greek word for oida, it comes from the same Greek word that means to see. And have you ever said, oh, I see now. I see. That means you got the revelation. Now you get it. Now you understand it. You perceive it. It all becomes clear. Well, from that same word comes this word to know. And so it speaks of an absolute comprehension that God has, a perception. So the Lord knows. He perceives. He already knows. It's already done. It's already within His realm. Therefore, if we are to not be like the heathen, then we are to pray in faith that God knows. The foundation of our prayer is to be faith that God knows. Oh, I feel this so strongly. I see people praying in the Spirit, and I just know that, oh, praise the Lord, those that are believing God, they're just being lifted up. But if they're not believing God, they're not getting anything out of it. They just won't be getting the same out of praying before the Lord and interceding in the Spirit. Faith that God knows. Faith that God cares. Faith that God hears. Faith that He undertakes, therefore. Because when God hears, He will do. Look at later in the chapter, in verse 31 through 34. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. See, your Father knows that you have need of all these things. Therefore don't seek after Him. Don't take thought for the morrow, because your Father has taken thought for the morrow. He'll take care of you. He watches the sparrows fall. He'll watch you. He'll take care of you. The knowledge that God knows is such a comforting knowledge. It brings such peace and contentment to the heart, and it serves as the basis for our prayer. Faith that God knows. God knows, and He cares. Look in Psalms 38, verse 9. Well, you wouldn't have to turn to it. I'll just zip real quick. If you want to, you can, I guess. Psalms 38, 9. I'm right here. Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. God knows. Psalms 94, 8 through 10. Psalms 94, 8 through 10. Understand, you brutish among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastises the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man who thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. But blessed is the man who thou chastenest. You see, the foundation of our relationship with God is that God is God. We aren't God. God's God. He's in control. He's the eternal one. And He knows and sees all. The basis of our praying must be on who He is, not who we are. The basis of our prayer must be on who He is, not who we are. Psalms 86 gives us an example in David's life. When he came before the Lord, his whole plea was because of who God is. We see this in many, many different aspects throughout the Psalms, but here's a real notable one. Psalms 86. He starts out, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy, O thou my God. Save thy servant that trusts in thee. Then verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. See, that's why he cried unto God. For thou, Lord. Then he cried out again, and he cried unto the Lord, and then he says again in verse 10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Then he cries out again to God, teach me and show me, and great is thy mercy, and so forth. Verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. So turn unto me. The whole basis was on who God was. Not only must it be on who he is, but the basis of our prayer must be on what he can do, not on what we can do. The prophets of Baal, the efforts were on what they could do. We can do this and we can do that. But Elijah, his was based on what God could do. Now, if our prayer is based on faith that God knows, even before we ask, like Jesus says here, that he knows what things you have need of before you ask him, having an absolute knowledge of all of our need, everything about us, and that our prayer is based on who he is, not on what we are, and on what he can do, and not on what we can do, then the question presents itself, why even pray at all? If God knows, then why pray? If he knows. Before I even ask him, he knows. And I'm in his hands, and doesn't he love me, and I love him, so why pray? Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time answering that, because immediately after that, verse 9, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. So, pray. He said that, and his conclusion was, therefore pray. But pray after this manner. Notice it's a manner, too, and that's what you're going through in this class, the manner of prayer. In other words, the types of things that should be in your prayer, the way of praying, the basis of your prayer, and so forth. So Jesus does want us to pray. Therefore, we need to pray. But the next question I have, we're going to spend a little bit more time on it. And that's this. Well, if God knows what we should pray, and we should not use vain repetitions as the heathen, and God already knows, then we should pray once and pray in faith. And then you don't have to ask again. Right? It's a popular teaching in the charismatic world that if you pray twice for a thing, it shows doubt and unbelief. Therefore, pray once and believe, and that's it, and forget it. And that's true faith. That's true prayer and faith. I've read that interpretation, and I've heard it from others. I've talked with those that have had difficulty with that concept, so let's talk about it for a little bit. No. You don't just pray once, and that's it. And that means that you have faith, and to pray twice means you don't have faith. All throughout Scripture, we see that God wants an honest expression of heart. That's an important point. An honest expression of heart. An honest expression of heart, but there's another thing that's necessary too. Two things. And we see them often in the prayers of David in the Psalms. The honest expression of heart plus faith. The honest expression of heart plus faith. Faith in God. Do you know that the Lord wants you to pour out your soul in dependency upon him? Can you imagine the Lord in heaven saying, you know, you come before God and you say, oh, God, I need you. And the Lord says, okay, stop. That's it. Believe that and go your way. You know, your heart is just, you know, there's waves and there's hurricane down in there and you need God and you express that, you know, in the first sentence and the Lord says, that's enough. Now believe and go. Can you imagine that? I think there'd be a lot of frustrated people around here if that were the case. God wants us to pour out our soul, and what does it lead to? Dependency on Him. Now remember, the foundation of your prayer is not your prayer. It's His goodness. Therefore, the efficacy of your prayer is not that it's 1,000 times said over, but it's also not that it's just said once. In other words, it's not the number of times. That's not your efficacy. So therefore, the same vain repetitions that Jesus is speaking against, He's also speaking against the idea that it's just once, brother, and that's it. That's just as vain. Because both are putting the emphasis on the quantity. And the quantity is not the emphasis. The vanity is the emphasis. The emptiness. Meaningless talk. They think they'll be heard for what they do. And to believe that you'll be heard if you only pray once is the same pit. Now you are again believing, you know, you're trusting in your ability. Well, if I just pray once, then God has to hear me, because then that's faith. Just praying once, believing, that's it. You fall into the same trap as the heathen. Isn't that something how that happens? It seems to be just the opposite, but they're actually both in the same pit. Because both are based on what the person can do. They're both based on his ability, not on God's goodness, God's ability. You see, it's the condition of the heart that Jesus is getting at. That particular thing is important to understand in the preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of things Jesus says in here that are misunderstood. And the reason why is because they don't realize, evidently, the basis for it all, and that is the heart. He's looking at the condition of the heart. Now, what is prayer for? Prayer is to make God know what problem you've got. Come on now, God's bigger than that. Prayer is to, you know, somehow get God worked around to where he's going to have to help you. Look now, he wants to help you so bad. Oh, he wants to help you. We get such a false concept of God as if he's some meanie on a far off place, and if I could just get his arm and twist it a little bit, you know, then God would hear me. That's not it at all. He loves you so desperately and he wants to meet your needs. That's not why we pray much. That's not why. It's not because he doesn't want to. It's not because he doesn't know about it. Prayer's for us. Prayer's for you. Prayer's for me. Prayer's for us. God has called us to come into the image of God, right? He hasn't just said, do this and do that. That's not the main will of God. The main will of God is expressed at the very beginning, Genesis 1:26, is that they might be made in our image and after our likeness, that is, of God and of Christ, through Christ Jesus. The purpose of God is for us, that we become His image, like Him. And to become in the image of God, to become like the image of God, we need to grow into humility and brokenness and emptiness and dependency upon Him so that He can fill us with His nature. Dependency upon Him. I want you to get that into your mind and a heart. As far as entering the kingdom of God, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18? Matthew 18, verse 3. Well, actually, start in verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The aspect of childhood that is brought out by Christ is humility. It's not lack of sense, lack of a reasoning ability, foolishness. It's humility. That's the aspect of a child. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Without it, you cannot enter heaven. You've got to have humility as a child. Now, what does a child do when he's in trouble and the big mean bully's around him and he's got a big daddy that loves him and cares for him, what does he do? A little child, what does he do, really? If even if his daddy is walking right next to him and there's a snake right there, you know, or something that scares him, he'll cry out to daddy, he'll clamber all over him, he'll climb all over him, he'll you know, and if he has those fears and whatnot, if a fear comes in a child, there's an immediate and honest expression of dependency, isn't there? And that dependency is fully expressed with all of his little soul until he is met. Until he is met. We see this always, often throughout the Psalms. A full, innocent, humble expression of dependency on God. Dependency. I remember, it's one of the few things, I remember several things when I was pretty young. But this is one thing I'll never forget. I was up in my bedroom upstairs, and my folks were downstairs, and they're having a party or something. I don't know, a lot of people down there. I don't know what it was. And I remember just feeling alone and kind of terrified. And I cried and I cried. And there was a time, it's crazy that I remember this, but I remember I could have stopped crying, but I did not want to stop crying because I wanted daddy. Well, I'll never forget that. And I cried and cried and cried, and I got on my bed and I stepped to the top of the stairs and I cried and cried. And my dad was sweet. You could tell he was a little bothered that I'd bothered him. But he came up the stairs and said, "You did not cry. You know, I was here all the time. I was downstairs." But that wasn't enough. To have his arms, you know what I mean? I had to know. I had to sense it. And I remember just going to bed and just feeling fine. It must have had a lot of impact on me because I remember it so well. I can see the stairwell, I can see the hand railing, I can see everything. My room was right there, and I walked out and I stood at the top there, and there was light down there, and everything around me was dark. But I could see a light coming around the corner from the kitchen area. And I just screamed out my lungs. I remember just hurting myself, crying so loud, forcing myself to cry. You know how you do that maybe sometimes when you're a kid? Remember that? Maybe nobody else does, huh? Yeah, I think you all do. Okay, what was it? I had to have the touch. Dependency. Gotta have him. But I knew he was down there, you know? But I just had to have that touch. David believed God, didn't he? He believed God, didn't he? But let's look at some of his prayers. You wonder, why? Did he really? Look at Psalms 13. Look at Psalms 13. Listen to this one. Here's David, the man that trusted God. "How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever?" David, that can't be inspired. Get that one out of the book, you know. "How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Cried out, didn't he? And that's not the only time he prayed that. All the way through the Psalms, you'll see it. Just flip anywhere in there. There's David crying out again. Soul blubbering before God. Help me. But look at verse 5. "But I have trusted in thy mercy." Those two very essential aspects in prayer. Dependency, crying out, abandoning yourself, depending on God. "But I have trusted in thy mercy." And faith, those two things. "My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And he would do that, and there are many psalms where he'll do that, and then he'll commit himself to God in faith, and then he'll turn around and start crying out to God and blubbering again. And then he'll turn around and say, "But the Lord will hear me, and he will meet my need. Oh, God, where are you? Help me." You know, "But I know God is for me. But God, help come and get me down." You know, "But I know the Lord." See, constantly, those two things boiling out of his heart. Vain repetitions? No. Honest expression of heart in deep. Dependence on God. Prayers for us. Prayers for us. Look at chapter 10 in Psalms. Verse 1. "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." You know, he's crying out to God. But then look down at verse 15. "Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man." Jeremiah 10, yes. "And seek out his wickedness. Till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Notice that. Thou hast heard. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Contradiction? No. God hears. He knows everything from the beginning. But he will answer me. He'll answer me by and by. The answer will come. The Lord will deliver. I'm going to get the victory. It's going to come down. God's going to meet my need. He'll judge the fatherless and the oppressed. So there was desperation plus faith. Jesus taught the same thing. I'd like us to turn here in Mark chapter 11. Jesus taught the same thing. Mark 11:24. He's concluding a teaching on the area of having faith in God in prayer. Okay? And in conclusion, in verse 24, he says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you have, receive them, and you shall have them. That scripture has been used to mean you only pray once, but the verse says exactly the opposite. How? It's in the Greek tenses. It says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire. That word desire is in the Greek ask, and it's in the continuing present tense. Whatever you are continually asking for. And then, and pray, it's in the continuing tense again, and praying for. Whatever you are continually asking and praying for. It talks about a continual asking, a continual prayer. And then believe, that also is in the continuing action. Be believing, be continually believing. That you received, that's in the past, that you have received. Believe, be continually believing. Be continually believing what? That you have received in the past. And you shall, and that's in the future, have them. So we see, if you could put it in a diagram, you see prayer, asking, and faith, all in continuing action all the time in your life. Believing, and therefore knowing in your mind that God already has answered, that you have received, that they're already yours. That's what David was doing. He's saying, oh, Lord, hear me. I know you've heard me. Oh, Lord, hear me. I know you've heard me. See, he was praying and continually asking in faith, believing that he had received. And then you shall have them up in the future. See, when do you stop praying and believing for it? When you get it. When you get it, then you shall have them. And when you have it, then you can start praying and believing for something else. So it's a continuing action on those three things, believing that you have received back here. You don't punctiliar believe and pray. But it's a continual action. God wants to make us into something. That's why we pray in dependency and we pray long. That's why we pour out our heart in unashamed ways like a child would, in expressions of our soul. That's why we see the term in the scripture often, poured out my soul. You don't pour out your soul in one word. Well, it could be you could, I guess. In fact, I guess you can pour it out without any words. But I was just going to say, one word comes to mind is help. You know, you could pour it out there maybe. But you pour out your soul. Normally, there's expressions that are continuing to roll before God. You're pouring out your soul. You're pouring out everything that comes to mind. Have you ever, for a long time, just had a dealing with God where you just were really communicating intelligently, and you just prayed everything that came to your mind and prayed it, and you prayed in English, and you just prayed, and you know, and then you pray in tongues, and your spirit was continuing to pray all these things, and just pouring out, getting all of it out, you know, just giving it all to God. Dependency, like that little child, see? That the big black snake is after him, and God, he needs God help. He needs his help now, and he needs it, and he wants it. Pouring out his soul. Vain repetitions? No. The condition of the heart is faith. And dependency, trusting in God because he knows who God is. He's not looking and trusting in his own prayer. His own prayer is not his justification. Whether he prayed once or a thousand times, it makes no difference. But he's pouring out his soul in dependency upon God, see? Dependency upon God, believing the whole time. I'd like to show you that God does want us to become something. In our prayer, we become something. In Psalms 34, we see it in David. Psalms 34, verse, starting in verse 1. I'm going to pick various verses as I go through. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He sought him, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. In prayer, David got to a place where he was a poor man. And that's why many of us need to pray a lot, so that we get to a place of being a poor man, so that in our seeking of God, we come to the right position, so where the Lord will hear us. God wants to hear. He wants to meet your need. He wants to lift you up and bless you. But have you ever noticed what a potter does when he puts the clay pot into the, the kiln? He waits until the pot gets perfected. Now, oftentimes, like there's certain china that's made in Britain that's really expensive, and it has, I think, 13 or 14 different glazing cycles. It's glazed, I think, 14 different times. That means it's put in and fired 14 different kinds, and there's different glazes put on it. How long do they leave it in? Until it's done. And then that takes them through that stage, and then they take it out and let it cool and do any other painting, whatever they want to do. And then they put it in, and after they've glazed it, and then they put it in the fire, and it kiln burns it again, you know. Well, the problem with many of us is we don't want to go in there. And we cry unto the Lord, and the Lord says, but wait a minute now. You're not all baked yet on this side. You've got to hid this side from me. This side's got to get baked yet, too. And you're crying to me, take you out. Keep crying. Keep being dependent. Let the work be done so you don't crack. But I'll take you out when it's time. See, we need to be continually crying out to God in faith, knowing that He's doing right, that the Lord will deliver. And the Lord sometimes, you know, He lets you go ahead and, you know, get perfected, and then He pulls you out. If we got out of every trial and never had any problems, if we knew that, I know how every one of us would be praying. I know how we would. I'm afraid I couldn't probably stop from it either. You know? I'd be down there and say, pray, Lord, God, make me wealthy. Lord, don't let me have any problems. I don't want to be sick. I don't want my kids to be sick. I don't want my wife to be sick. I don't want to have any flat tires. Don't let my car wear out. Lord, don't let my clothes wear out. Lord, I haven't, you know, bless me, bless me, bless me. You know we would, wouldn't we? Sure we would. Lord, I don't want to have this problem. Lord, don't, you know, and Lord, take that guy out of my way. Lord, remove this mountain. Lord, smash this, destroy that, you know. I'll tell you, we would really be praying, wouldn't we? We'd never grow into the likeness of Christ. We would be so proud, egotistical, and self-sufficient. We would not trust in God. Our confidence wouldn't be in God. It'd be in our prayer, you know? But God has made us trust in Him, and that's why long prayer and fervent prayer is essential in our dependency upon Him. Many aren't really dependent. They don't really cry out to God as a child when they come to difficulties. They work it out themselves. See, that's not right. We need to be dependent upon God. Let me continue to read now as to what David was becoming. And we see in it what God hears. Who does He hear? He hears those that have become that in their prayer. See? They cried unto God and they become the poor man and God hears them. You know what I mean? Then he heard them all along, but then He answers because now they're a poor man. Now He can do what He wanted to with them. So that's why we pray. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. In much prayer, you become to trust in Him. Verse 9, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. As you cry out to God, you grow in your fear towards Him. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They that seek the Lord, they won't want any good thing. They're seeking God, and seeking is a continual thing. Your face directed towards Him in dependency. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are upon their cry. And so in our prayer, we are made righteous as we are continually depending upon Him and His righteousness. Verse 17, the righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and then God broke you in your prayer? You ever done that? If you just gave one prayer and quit, you never would have come to that place. But you prayed. The answer didn't come. You prayed. The answer didn't come. You prayed. The answer didn't come. It's got to come from God. It's got to come from God. God, you've got to hear me. God, you've got to. You know, and you get to a place and they are broken before the Lord. Lord, I only am trusting You. Ah, that's what I was looking for, God says. And it comes and meets needs. To praise the Lord. And then when your need is answered, you come up and all the glory is God's. If He'd heard you the first time you prayed, can you see what had happened? Lord, meet this need. Praise the Lord. The other day I prayed, faith believing. God heard me. Glory. You know, do you kind of get a feeling like the guy is kind of a little, you know, he's just putting an awful lot of stock in his prayer instead of God who met the need. when you come to a place where you realize it wasn't you at all, it was just God's mercy and His grace, you're broken. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. So you need to cry out in dependency on God and save such that be of a contrite spirit. It's essential. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. See, those are the ones God hears. And long prayer and to point out our soul in dependency upon God brings us into those places. Boy, I have a whole lot of scriptures. Psalm 102, verses 17 and 20, talks about the poor man and the needy, and the Lord will hear their cry. The poor and the needy. You need to get to the place where you're poor and needy. Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15, it talks about the one who set his love upon God. And the Lord says, I'll hear that one when he cries. The one that sets his love upon God. And you know, I don't know about you, but if my wife came by, she just says, hi, honey, kiss on the cheek, and that's all, forever, you know. Now she loves me. I can't be satisfied with that. You got to have time together. You got to have time to say it 1,000 times. You have to have time to express it, see. Well, same way it is with God. It's not just, Lord, Lord, I love you, you know, boy, I'm going to hear your prayer. No, it's one that's continually expressing it, continually pouring out his heart, trusting in God, depending on Him. That's the one. In Isaiah 41:17, when the dry and the thirsty and the poor cry out to me, he says, I will send them water. You got to be poor. You got to be needy. You got to be a contrite. You got to be broken inside, trusting in God, and He'll hear you. And that's why we need to pray. We need to continually express our soul in a real childlike manner. Just, oh, God, help me, you know. Just really the expression of our soul. John 15 and verse 7 says, if my word abide in you and you abide in me, then you can ask what you will and it shall be done. We've got to have His word abiding in us. Oh, we love that word. And we've got to be abiding in Him. God, I won't do anything. I fear you. I won't do anything outside of you, Lord. I'll trust in you. Then you'll hear us. So God wants to make us dependent. He wants to cause us to come to a place where He is our only strength. He is our only hope. He is our only salvation. And therefore, He has got to hear us because we will not trust in the world. We will not trust in Buddha. We won't trust in our flesh. He's our only hope. And that sort of a thing, we find a person becoming importunate. That's what Jesus taught about in Luke chapter 11 and verse 8. About the importunate man. Let's read it. The importunate man is the one that says, look, this is the only place I'm getting it. I'm not going anywhere else, and I'm not giving up until I get it. See? I've got to have it because I'll die without it. See? Luke 11:8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. This word importunity is two Greek words, not plus shame or modesty. Shamefacedness is the same idea as modesty. Shame and modesty are similar concepts. So, this word importunity means shamelessness. Shamelessness, immodesty. I remember praying next to a brother who became very immodest and shameless. He needed God so desperately, it probably scared me to death. He probably started climbing the walls. He had to have God, and he had to have him that night. I remember I felt that one time like that, beyond what I've normally experienced, and I practically scared to death several rounds. I didn't know it then, including my wife. But there was a demon there, and I knew he was there, and I would not go until he got out of there. I still remember what I felt like. Oh, I just couldn't stand it. And he had to go now. And I wasn't going to quit until he left. And he went. Glory. It wasn't me, it was somebody else. And he went. Perseverance and earnestness come out of an importunate being, an importunate soul, one who is shameless. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks. There's no formalism to that fella. He is just pouring out his soul in desperation. God's going to hear. God's going to hear. We see that Jesus, therefore, is encouraging the attitude of heart of dependency. Dependency along with faith. Not because of what we can do or because of who we are, because of what He can do and because of what He is. Therefore, the Scripture says, pray always. Pray always. Not just once in faith and that's it. Pray always in faith. But always be praying. Why? Because you should always be in dependence. You should always be trusting. It brings you into a place of brokenness, contriteness, I have several scriptures here that bring it out so clearly. I think I'll just give you two. Ephesians 6:18. Be praying always in the Spirit for all saints with all prayer and perseverance or whatever it says, supplication. And Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch and pray always. The man-child company, brethren, those that escape, watch and pray always that you might be gaining full strength to escape. It's those that are continually trusting in God in prayer, depending upon Him. So, brethren, not vain repetitions, but let it pour out over and over and over and over again. God bless you.